Happy Sabbath, one and all, and welcome to our Youth and Adult Sabbath School on this 12th day of March, 2022. Glad to have you all in fellowship, including those on the phone and those listening to the recording, and praise God we have another precious time in these last days to come together and to worship our God in spirit and in truth. So Sabbath blessings. And it's now time for opening prayer. And who would like to offer that prayer for our service? Please go right ahead.
Father in heaven, be with us as we open up our hearts to your word. May the Holy Spirit speak to us with our open ears and hearts. Be with all who are here today. Be with those who could not be here. And thank you, dear Lord, for the rich blessing you pour out on each one of us. Thank you for your abundant love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And thank you, dear sister. And God's blessings are new every morning because of his great faithfulness. And thank you, Father. We finished Desire of Ages last Sabbath and been pondering which particular book of instruction we should go to next. And I thank you all for your prayers, and the Lord has impressed to begin the book Christ Object Lessons. And those that are not familiar with this book, it is going through most of the parables, the major parables of Christ that he brought out, and bringing in the spiritual insights. So praise God for a book such as this. So let's go ahead and bring in the book Christ Object Lessons here. And the first chapter is called Teaching in Parables, sort of laying the principles that Christ was utilizing as he was teaching these principles. And it actually begins on page 17. Gone through the titles, the introduction, and now we start on chapter 1. Page 17. In Christ's parable teaching, the same principle is seen as in his own mission to the world, that we might become acquainted with his divine character and life. Christ took our nature and dwelt among us. Divinity was revealed in humanity, the invisible glory in the visible human form. Men can learn of the unknown through the known. Heavenly things were revealed through the earthly. God was made manifest in the likeness of men. So it was in Christ's teaching. The unknown was illustrated by the known, divine truths by earthly things with which the people were most familiar. So we see here that one of the major reasons that Christ taught in parables was to reveal the divine character through things that humans were familiar with. So the invisible glory or divinity was revealed in human form in Christ Jesus. And thus we could come face to face with the character of God. So this shows us that as Christ used earthly things that people were familiar with to teach divine truths, that God created nature with a purpose, with a design to teach heavenly truths. And since Christ was the creator, he knew the heavenly truths that were portrayed through the things of nature. And it wasn't just animate nature. It wasn't just living things that divine truths were couched in. It was also the inanimate nature, the non-living things like rocks and stars and planets and so on. Everything that God created was with purpose and design to teach some heavenly truth. And so that's one of the main reasons why Christ taught in parables, to reveal divinity through the things of nature. So when you look at a tree, try to figure out why God created the way it was. What's the truth that it teaches? What's the divine lesson that we can find in it? So hopefully when you look at the things of nature, you're going to be thinking, okay, what divine lesson, what divine lesson does this blade of grass teach me? Why did God create bushes or flowers or fish or water or any of these things? Why did God create them to function the way they do? What divine lesson is hidden in these things of nature? And you'll be amazed if you ask the Spirit to help you. You'll be amazed at what comes to mind. So as we go through these parables, bringing out the things of nature, recognize the principle of truth, recognize the divine insight that comes from the things that Christ used in his parable. Yeah, amen. So when you look at the beauties of nature, okay, when you look at the mountains capped with snow or the flowers that are budding on various plants or the wonderful scent and aroma that comes from certain flowers and certain trees, look at the more hidden things. Why did God create these wonderful things of nature the way he did? So hopefully nature will come alive to you instead of just being, oh yeah, that's beautiful. Okay, let's move on. See the divine truth in it. And who would like to read the next parable? Or excuse me, the next paragraph.
The scripture says, all these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Matthew 13:34-35. Natural things were the medium for the spiritual. The things of nature and the life experience of his hearers were connected with the truths of the written word. Leading thus from the natural to the spiritual kingdom, Christ's parables are links in the chain of truth that unites man with God and earth with heaven.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. So we see here that the things of nature are a link to the things of Christ's kingdom. So it's like a chain of truth leading upward that can unite us with God. So everything that God created in nature, down to the smallest amoeba, up to the greatest of animals, has a truth contained in it that can take us from looking downward to then looking upward. So the lessons that Brother Josh has been sharing most every Sabbath, he's doing exactly what God proposed for all of us to do, is to find the truths contained in nature that can lead us to look upward with gratitude to God for understanding more than we did before. When you look at trees, if the tree is left undisturbed, how does it grow? It grows straight up. Why does it grow straight up? What's the purpose? What's the truth that it's teaching? It's growing away from the earth, trying to get closer to the God of heaven. Now, if you take that same tree that sprouted and you kink it, will that tree continue to grow straight? It will always have that kink in it, but it will then begin to grow straight past that kink. So as Brother Dick brought out, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. Train up a tree, okay? And he continues straight. But let's say that the tree or the child in growing up was bent in character. He didn't receive the instruction that he needed in order to look to God. That kink will always be there. But that doesn't mean he's going to be lost, because when the correct instruction comes, he'll grow straight. So he has a testimony. His testimony was, I wasn't trained right in the beginning, but after I found Christ, then I grew straight to heaven. So there's lessons in everything of nature. When you look at a pond of water and there's a lily in it, you see the lily plant growing on the surface of the water. What you don't see is the roots go all the way down into the muck at the bottom of the pond. And then when that lily sprouts a flower, that flower is pure white. How can it be pure white when its roots are stuck in the muck of the bottom of the pond? What lesson was Christ teaching in that lily that he created to function that way? You would think with the roots down in the muck and mire that the lily would be black. But the lily is pure white. How's that possible? It teaches us all a lesson that even though we're in this wicked world, we don't have to be of the world. We can look up, rise above the world, and have the righteousness of Christ as our own. So even though we're in the world, we're not of the world. Even though we're of a fallen nature, we deny that nature and allow the spiritual nature of Christ to dwell in us. And instead of being black, we're pure white because of the righteousness of Christ that covers us. Christ created the lily to function in that very way, to give us hope, to show us that we can overcome sin through Christ, which strengthens us. Are there any other thoughts or comments? Please feel free.
I do think about the vine and the branch when I think of this story, that Christ wants us to bear fruit and to develop our characters.
Amen. Amen. Excellent point, dear sister. And I think the vine and its branches is one of the parables that we'll be getting into. Probably not this Sabbath, but in the book as we continue on. But excellent point, dear sister. Any other thoughts or comments? Yeah, amen, amen. Another comment says, and the other lilies are flowers of the field, so that we will not worry. Very true, very true. I mean, when you look at birds, some of them gather up nuts and seeds and grains and store them for the winter. But most of the other birds do not. How do they survive? They have no storehouse to feed them during the winter when there's no grain, when there's nothing to find. How do they live? Every day, sometimes multiple times a day, they need food in order to live. I think most of the smaller birds, if they go more than 3 days without food, it's too much for their system and they die. So God allows these birds to find sustenance each day so that they can live, remain healthy. Now the birds don't, you know, when nighttime comes, the birds don't sit up there in their roost or their nest and worry about where they're going to find food the next day. They go to sleep. They sing praises. They sing their tunes of joy to God before they fall asleep. And when they wake up, they sing their tunes of joy to God for giving them another life, another day. And then they go out searching for food. And God allows them to find that food. There's been several times here on our property that we have some wild seed that we throw out for the birds. But sometimes we're away from home for several days, or sometimes we forget to throw the food out there. And so the birds have no food in our backyard, but yet God feeds them. And I know this because as we throw food out there after several days without it, pretty soon one bird will sound off. You'll hear his little, a lot of times it's blue jays. So you hear that rough little squawk, you know. And the next thing you know, there's all kinds of birds coming down to get the seed. So they've been able to survive for days without the seed that we've thrown out. And once we throw it out, word gets out. And they're there, gobbling it all down. So God feeds the birds day by day so that they can survive. And this is another one of Christ's parables, that we are of more importance to God than the sparrows, than the birds. And if God provides food for the birds each day, even though they don't know where it's coming from, then since we're of more importance, then God will make sure to take care of us day by day. What a God we have, dear ones, who loves and cares for us. We don't have to worry about that if we've accepted Christ as our Savior. Any other thoughts or comments? Please go right ahead.
It's the same thing with just the Word of God. We have the Word of God is also can be used as a seed as we're throwing and giving it out to each other and to others who may not know. Because even us, we might go days without reading. And it just might be that one person who still has enough seed to be able to provide for everyone else that could be given it. And then we go and we pick it up from that one person. And then, just like that one bird that you said, sound the alarm. We finally got some seed. Now we're spreading that one bit of information that we received to give to the rest of us. So it's the same with the Word of God.
Amen. Excellent point. Excellent point. And my voice can be raspy sometimes. So if I'm a particular bird, it's probably a blue jay. But excellent point. Any other thoughts or comments, dear one? Amen. A word in season. How good it is. Amen. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
His teaching from nature, Christ was speaking of the things which his own hands had made and which had qualities and powers that he himself had imparted. In their original perfection, all created things were an expression of the thought of God. To Adam and Eve in their Eden home, nature was full of the knowledge of God, teeming with divine instruction. Less of it. Wisdom spoke to the eye and was received into the heart, for they communed with God in his created works. As soon as the holy pair transgressed the law of the Most High, the brightness from the face of God departed from the face of nature. Earth is now marred and defiled by sin. Yet even in this blighted state, much that is beautiful remains. In the report that Jonathan Gray made about that recording from the other side of the flood, they commented that the vegetation wasn't as beautiful as it used to be. So it didn't all deteriorate in one day. It went down slowly, and it's still doing it. Thank you.
Finish the last sentence, dear brother, please.
Oh, I thought I did. Sorry. God's object lessons are not obliterated. Rightly understood, nature speaks of her creator. Sorry.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. So rightly understood, nature speaks of her creator. So most all of you have heard of the theories of evolution and Charles Darwin and his beliefs that evolution has changed one species into another species. But never could he prove it. He could see changes within species, but he could never find a species changing into another species. So that was just a theory. And that theory led away from the idea of there being a creator. So then it was a theory of science falsely so-called because it was not rightly understood. So the changes within species, if we rightly understand that, reveals that God allowed those changes to come in, but not change the species itself. So a bird, the species of fowl, cannot change into a reptile or a reptile to a bird. But there can be differences within the species of fowl and within the species of reptiles and so on. And these changes in looks can also teach us a lesson. And that is that all things are possible with God. You could have a corrupt character, and instead of believing that your corrupt character can never change, you can look at the differences, the changes within species of animals and recognize that it can be changed. You can become born again, given that second chance in Christ Jesus. So all things are possible, including changing from a person that likes sin to now a person that hates sin and likes righteousness. So Charles Darwin and other evolutionists have not rightly understood nature. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
I was just going to say praise the Lord for letting us understand what sin is, so that we can stay away from it, and he gives us the power to stay away from it.
Amen, amen. And especially do the heavens, or the starry host, and so on, proclaim the glory of a creator. The Big Bang Theory teaches that everything was once a star that went supernova. And this Big Bang happened, the supernova occurred, and it spread material, minerals, and so on all throughout the universe. And they claim it happened 4 billion years ago. And so they've tried to map out exactly how far the material would have spread over 4 billion years. And so they believe that the universe has edges, or in other words, where it is no longer expanding. There's an edge of the universe, and then there's nothing beyond it. And so to try and prove this, the scientists and the astronomers and so on have pointed Hubble to try and find this edge of the universe. And so they pointed the Hubble telescope that's out in space into a small little area of space that was completely dark. And they focused Hubble on this little space. It was about the size of a penny held at arm's length, okay? for 10 days of exposure. They were hoping to find the edge of the universe, right? The Bible says that God stretched out the heavens. So if he stretched them out, will there be any ending of it? Anyway, so they then develop the exposure after 10 days, this black spot that they could see nothing. They found, I think it was 1,500 galaxies in this small little spot of space. 1,500. So they didn't find the edge of the universe. They found more of the universe extending beyond what Hubble could see. So then they decided that they were going to take another little small black spot in space and focus Hubble on it for 30 days. So they were expecting to find the edge of the universe. And when they developed the film, they found, I think, 1,000 different galaxies. So the more they searched, the more they found. So they're wondering if their understanding of the starry heavens is actually correct. Not only that, but in an explosion, things travel in all directions. And so they expected that these galaxies and so on that they believe expanded out from the Big Bang and congealed and so on, they expected there to be somewhat of an even distance between these galaxies because, after all, they all exploded outwards. But they began to find that the galaxies were not evenly spaced. They were actually clustering together in groups in various areas. And that was something that they didn't comprehend. They didn't see that. And so here the heavens are actually showing that evolution, the theory of evolution, is wrong. And because there's clusters, it shows intelligent design. There's purpose behind it. So the heavens do declare the glory of God. And the universe showeth his handiwork. Day after day, the heavens uttereth the truth about God as their creator. There's a lot more that the heavens could bring out, but I think you get the point. Amen. God is amazing. Any other thoughts or comments, Julie?
Yes, how come when something happens to an atheist, he says, "Oh my God," and begs for God to help him if he doesn't believe in God?
Yeah, that is true. That is true. You know, when you look at the sun is 93 million miles away from Earth. It has a particular circumference and diameter that is actually shrinking as each day goes by. The amount of energy and material that the sun emits throughout the universe or our particular galaxy area, but the amount of material that it ejects to warm the Earth and other areas is actually shrinking it. And scientists have the solar system thing. Scientists have determined that the Earth is actually shrinking so many feet each day from the emitting of all of this energy. So then what some individuals did is they said, okay, so if the earth is actually 1.2 billion years old, then let's add 10, I think it was like 10 feet a day it was shrinking. Let's add 10 feet a day through 1.5 billion years and see how big the sun would be then. And they discovered that the earth would be inside the sun if we went back 1.2 or 1.5 billion years. So that showed that the idea that the earth is billions of years old could not have been true, because the earth could not exist being within the sun, you know. So then they said, okay, well, let's figure out how old the earth could be just based on the size of the sun. You know, we're in that Goldilocks zone. Let's see how many years the earth could be and still be within that Goldilocks zone of not having too much heat and not having too much cold. So they figured out that the earth was between 6 and 10,000 years old. Anything beyond 10,000 years, the earth would get too much heat from the sun in order to maintain life. So 10,000 was the max, and 6,000 was just right. Again, the heavens declare the glory of God. The sun itself revealed that there is a creator, and this earth is about 6,000 years old. There was about 2,000 years from creation to the flood. There was about 2,000 years from the flood to Christ. And there's 2,000 years from Christ to today. So the sun itself declares that there's a creator. There's so much more that the universe, the things in our solar system and our galaxy can teach us about the creator. So, rightly understood, nature declares that we have a God who created us. Any other thoughts or comments, Jules?
That is history class and science class at the same time. I think if we would have had that, I think all the children would make A's, because it would be so interesting.
Amen. I agree with you. A lot of history is very dry. But when you connect it with things that were going on in adjacent countries or other parts of the world, then history becomes alive. It becomes more interesting. So, amen. Very true. Any other thoughts or comments or questions, dear one? Amen. A comment says, so glad we are all in the front row. The Bible says that we're in the last generation. This generation shall not pass until all the things that are brought out in the scriptures are fulfilled. So that means that God is not going to keep this last generation in ignorance. He's going to open up the lessons of truth so that we can understand everything we need to in order to avoid being deceived and lost, and instead being instructed and saved. So it's true. It's like we are in the front row compared to the generations of the past. Because God does not want anyone to be lost, but instead to be saved. But he's not going to force you to be saved. He's not going to drag you to heaven, but he'll give you enough information to show you that he's real, that there is salvation, and you can become set free from the bondage of error. You make your own choice. And he gives you enough evidence to base your choice in the right direction. Amen. So merciful indeed.
So we're in the front row of the accelerated class. We get everything all at one time, and and we gotta learn it quickly, because if we don't, we're gonna have problems.
Amen. Amen. And God gives us increased understanding so that we can quickly comprehend and progress rapidly. So what it has taken individuals in the past years to learn, we can benefit from their years of learning and learn it in a week. So that is definitely stepping pretty quick in intellectual understanding. But God gives us the wisdom, the increased wisdom, because he knows how short time is. So you're right, dear sister. We need to step fast. But praise God that he provides the ability to quickly learn. And he's not going to require someone who may be handicapped to learn as fast as others who have all of their faculties intact. Even though we're all human, we're all different. And since we're all different, then each of us has different rates of understanding, different levels of comprehension, different faculties. Some are weak, some are strong. And God takes all of that into account with us. And so he doesn't require someone who cannot grow at a fast rate to grow at that fast rate. He takes them at the level that they are. Amen. He meets each one where we are. So a child that does not quite understand, he doesn't treat as an adult of mature years who can understand very easily. He takes us where we are. The scriptures bring out that God knows that this individual was born over here, and that was in Babylon. And he knows that this individual was born over here in Jerusalem. So the one that was in Babylon had a lot of problems understanding the truth about there being God, because of all of these false doctrines that were keeping him from understanding. But the person over in Jerusalem had all the advantages of knowing that there is a God who rules over all, and that he sent his son out of love to save them from sin. So God takes into account even the upbringing of each one of us. He sees what advantages or disadvantages we had. He takes all of that into account with us. And he works with us at the level we are at. I mean, talk about a merciful, long-suffering father with me, you know. And if God could break through this thick head with the truth, then God can do the same miracle with most anyone out there. So rightly understood, nature proves that there's a creator. Yeah, amen. Psalms 87:6, the Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there. Amen. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
In the days of Christ, these lessons had been lost sight of. Men had well nigh ceased to discern God in his works. The sinfulness of humanity had cast a pall over the fair face of creation. And instead of manifesting God, his works became a barrier that concealed him. Men worshipped and served the creature more than the creator. Thus the heathen became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, Romans 1:25 and 21. So in Israel, man's teaching had been put in the place of God's. Not only the things of nature, but the sacrificial service and the scriptures themselves, all given to reveal God, were so perverted that they became the means of concealing him.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. Is it any different today? Has the teachings of men obscured the revealing of God in nature? Most definitely. Evolution is one of the big ones. So we have the same situation today, probably a lot worse than it was in the days of Christ. And so in teaching parables, Christ wasn't trying to hide the truth from individuals, although some just totally didn't get it. But he was instead revealing the truth to people through these parables. So they could look at the grass of the field, or they can look at the lilies of the field, or they could look at seed being sown and the harvest occurring, and they could recall back to their minds the truths that Christ brought out in these parables. And praise God that we have the New Testament. They only had the Old Testament. You can find some of the things of nature teaching spiritual laws in the Old Testament. But we now have the New Testament, where a lot of the parables that Christ taught are written down for us to learn from. And now we have the ability to look at nature with a different eye. We can enjoy its beauty. We can marvel at how well it functions. But we can also search to find the hidden meaning and recognize God loves us. So those who look at nature as being a god itself are vain in their imaginations. Their heart has been darkened with foolishness. And if they really correctly understood nature, they would see that it is subservient to a creator. And that creator is God. So in the days of Christ, you had individuals that did not understand truth as seen in nature. It's the same today. And so as we go through these parables, look for the spiritual understanding in the literal things that you see. Yeah, amen. Nature is his instruments. Amen. When you look at the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, the Bible says that fire and brimstone rained down from heaven and burned up those cities of the plain. So individuals have tried to understand, okay, well, you know, fire rained down from heaven. That sounds like molten rocks being thrown out of volcanoes. So they've looked around the area where Sodom and Gomorrah has been discovered, and they look for volcanoes. There's none in the area. So since they've discovered cities of the plain, and they think some of them are Sodom and perhaps some are Gomorrah, they've noticed that there's white balls embedded in the ash of buildings and so on. And they wondered, where did these white balls come from? So they took them out and they tested them, and it's pure sulfur. So these white balls are pure sulfur. So then sulfur, of course, comes in great amounts by volcanoes, especially by the fumaroles and vents and so on. Again, there's no volcanoes in the area. And there are sulfur deposits, but it's the crystalline form of silver, of sulfur, not the powdered form that's in these balls. And the crystalline form of sulfur is yellow, but these balls are white. So here we have pure sulfur that is nowhere to be found in the area of Sodom and Gomorrah. And pure sulfur is nowhere to be found on this earth, by the way. It has to be made pure. So the sulfur that's found in the crystalline form is the most common. That's yellow. These balls were white. So then they wondered if these balls were actually part of the fire and brimstone that fell, how hot do they burn? So they sent one of these balls to a lab that has an oven, a furnace, and they test the heat at what certain subjects melt or certain subjects evaporate. And these balls would burn hotter than 5,000 degrees Fahrenheit. Hotter than their ovens could take. So this type of white, pure, powdered sulfur exists nowhere on earth. Where did it come from? So nature itself proves that there is a God, and that the God is in control of nature. He's not subservient to nature. He controls it. And since he controls nature, then he's above the laws of nature. And thus, God could send those fiery balls of brimstone and destroy those that had passed their point of probation, never to serve God. And he left the evidence for us to find, discover, and understand today. He preserved it for more than 2,000 years, so that we, in these last days, can understand that there is a God who created nature, thus created us. And this God doesn't want us to lose salvation. And he's doing everything he can to point us to his Son, that we may be saved. So even in the destruction of those who rejected him, we find the God who can save us from that destruction in the future. What a marvelous God we have, dear ones. And as we go through this book, we'll find out greater insights that show him to be a God of love. So next time, we will pick it up at the paragraph that starts out, Christ sought to remove. We'll find out what he was trying to remove. And that's at the bottom of page 18. It's now time for closing prayer, and who would like to offer that? Please go right ahead.
The Almighty Father, we, your children, have received everything that you have placed to us on this, your Sabbath day. We ask, dear Father God, knowing that everything is under your control, that the world situation and the menace of the leaders, Antichrist leaders that are leading the nations into revolt and with the issue of trying to be in control and try to direct each human life towards situations that are very difficult to deal with. I ask you, Lord, in hope to soften the situation that exists between the Russians and Ukrainians, which can pivot a devastating situation. I pray, dear Lord, knowing that you will never have this go beyond the control, beyond your control, but yet we must pray and we must seek and give attention to the situation that the world is passing through at this very moment. And we thank you, dear Lord, because we know in our heart that everything is going to be okay. Although it might not seem with the news that expands across the planet. Yet we pray on our bended knees that this will cease for the safety of all the nations under your care. We thank you for the Sabbath. We thank you for this home church. We thank you for the blessings upon Brother Bob. We thank you so much and giving us the strength, giving us the understanding, and giving us the manner to listen, to read, to absorb your word that is placed for us all. This is my prayer in the name of our Lord and Savior, Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen, and thank you, dear brother. So next time we'll pick it up at the paragraph at the bottom of page 18 that starts out, Christ sought to remove. And we'll find out more next time. Let's go ahead and take a 12-minute break and then return back here at 11:50 Pacific time or 2:50 Eastern time for our next church service. So a little more than 10 minutes, dear one.